This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is so great to see everybody here this morning, especially all of our visitors. We have quite a few this morning, and it's great to have you here. And I hope that you find our worship services pleasing and acceptable, and we'll come back with this if you can. We understand those who have traveled so far, but it's great having you here. This morning we are going to continue our study into the book of Malachi. And if you're not familiar with Malachi and you want to find it in your Bible, it's real easy. Just go to where your book is divided between the Old Testament and New Testament and turn a page or two to the left and you're there. Malachi, just a quick update of what we did last week. Malachi is the last book written somewhere around the 400s B.C., before Christ. And as this book says here, it's a prelude to silence, because after Malachi to Matthew, there's about 400 years, give or take, of what people call the Dark Ages, the dark time, because there was no word from God. God let the Israelites be the Israelites, and then we pick it up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as to what happened. And you can go through history and you can see what occurred during those dark ages. Malachi, again, is dealing with the apathy of the children of Israel. And apathy is a lack of feeling, emotion, interest, or concern about something. It is a state of indifference or the suppression of emotions, such as concern, excitement, motivation, or passion. An apathetic individual has an absence of interest in or concern about emotion, about social activities, spiritual, virtual or physical life and the world. Apathy can also be defined as a person's lack of goal orientation. Apathy falls in the less extreme spectrum of diminished motivation. The Israelites were not following the commandments set down by God, and they didn't care. That's the reason they were apathetic. They didn't care. They didn't have the motivation to correct their wrongdoings and turn back to God. They had lost their excitement to worship God the right way. We see that today. That is one reason people leave the church and will go to a church that has bands or a coffee shop or whatever, because they want the excitement. My wife looked at me and says, "What's wrong with a coffee shop?" Okay. She's upset because we didn't stop this morning. But, you know, that's how the Israelites had gotten towards God. And this is their last warning of what they're doing and how they're living their life and how they need to turn around. And then God's going to be silent and let them do their thing and see what happens. Malachi is a series of disputes between God and the children of Israel. God will make a claim, the children of Israel will disagree, and then God will explain why he has made that claim. Just real quick, what we studied last week, the first and second disputes are exposing Israel's corruption. This is found in Malachi 1, verses 2 through 5. God told them that I still love you. And the children of Israel are like, well, how have you shown us your love? And he talked about Jacob and Esau, and we covered this a little bit this morning in class. God chose Jacob for the lineage that's coming down through Abraham, through Jesus, instead of Esau, his brother, who was not following God's way. He was being corrupt. And you can read about that in Genesis 25, 26, and 27, or in the book of Obadiah. Dispute number two, you can find that in Malachi 1, verse 6, through chapter 2, verse 9. God told the children of Israel that you despise me, and you defile my temple. Israelites, well, how are we despising you, Lord? And God goes on to tell them that they were offering sacrifices that were not pleasing to God. They were offering lame or sick animals, ones that were blemished. And the bad thing was, God also got on to the priest because they were accepting those defiled animals. And then today we're going to pick up with dispute number 3, which is found in the second chapter, 10, verses 10 through 16. God is going to tell them that you've turned against me and your wives. And the Israelites are, what did we do? How did we do this? And again, we're going to see this. And he talks about the idolatry and divorce, which you can also find in Nehemiah. There are several scriptures in the Old Testament dealing with God telling the Israelites not to marry outside of their faith. You can read this in Nehemiah 13 and 14, chapters 13 and 14. Why would God forbid them from doing this? As this drawing depicts, the Babylonian women worshipped idols, and they would persuade their husbands to give up worshiping God and to worship an idol. Remember, that was a recurring problem with the Israelites. They would turn to God, they would worship God and do what they were supposed to, but then they would turn back around and go to the idols and not worship God the way they were supposed to. The added problem with the Israelite men was that they would divorce their Israelite wives just to marry the Babylonian and other foreign women. In these next 7 verses, God uses the word treacherous 5 times to describe the tribe of Judah. So what does it mean to be treacherous? Well, the first thing is that you are likely to betray trust. You are unreliable. People cannot depend on you. The second thing is providing insecure footing or support. If you're going on a hike on the mountains, you want to make sure that you wear strong boots and that your footing is secure, that you're not on loose gravel that's going to slide you off the side of the mountain. That's treacherous. The third thing is marked by hidden dangers, hazards, or perils. So in Malachi 2, starting in verse 10, God, through Malachi, states, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal," here's the first time, "treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers?" We all have one heavenly Father, and there is, of course, only one true and almighty God. So why are we dealing so unreliably with each other? Are we guilty of this today? How do we treat our Christian brothers and sisters? Are we treating them the way that God wants us to treat each other? Judah. Remember, the children of Israel were 12 different tribes. And then they divided into 2 tribes, Israel, who stopped worshiping God, and they had moved to the north, and the tribe of Judah, who went to the south. Okay, so Judah was dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. This verse is talking about the tribe of Judah, not the man. But we can read in Genesis 38, verse 2, that the same thing happened to Judah the man, because he made a mistake by marrying or taking a Canaanite woman to be his wife. Verse 11 in Malachi 2 deals with Judah as a whole and the fact that they were breaking the commandment that God had set down to not marry any foreign women. We read about that commandment to all the Israelite people before they entered the promised land in Deuteronomy 7, verses 2 through 4. "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them." Here God is talking about going into the promised land and all the people, the mighty people that were bigger and stronger than the Israelites, that they were supposed to deal with them and destroy them utterly. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Verse 3, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, or take their daughter for your son. Why? Verse 4, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. There are several verses in the Old Testament dealing with other countries like the Philistines and the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Moabites, to name a few. Why did God command the Israelites not to marry the foreign women? Because these foreign mates would tear them away from worshiping their true God, and they would end up worshiping the false idols. Do we need to observe this today? It isn't a commandment today like it was back then, but it wouldn't hurt. Not to say that the tables wouldn't be turned the other way. My mother was Catholic, born Catholic, raised Catholic, whole family was Catholic. And she met my dad, who was Church of Christ, and he converted her. Okay? We have several here in the congregation that happened. Okay? It can go the other way. But it can also go the way to where people are pulled away from the church and they go here because they see, you know, they like the entertainment, they like the music or whatever reason. They don't want to cause discord in the family. So it is better to marry like. We see that in the New Testament about not being unevenly yoked, okay? But you can marry and it can work out right. But of course, here God is telling the Israelites not to do it, because this is what's going to happen. And as we're seeing here in Malachi, that is what has happened. They have turned away from God. Going to verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. We have all heard the old adage of speaking in a forked tongue. That is what the Israelites were doing. They were divorcing the Israelite wives and marrying these foreign women, worshiping their idols, but then coming to the temple to worship God like there was no problem. They were aware of what they were doing, but tried to get away with it. Verse 13, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. There's another side to this story. The Israelite women that were divorced, they were crying on the altar of the Lord, lamenting about what had happened to them. The prophet Ezra had effected a reform for this very thing, but the Israelite people had relapsed into the same sin again. The problem is this issue was ongoing, and God got to the point that he did not regard their false offerings anymore. We must be careful and watchful that we are not doing the same thing today. Verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? The Israelites are asking, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. The Israelites ask God, what is the reason he is doing this? God tells them plain and simple that it is because that you have forsaken the covenant that you had with me and your wife. They have dealt treacherously or not been unreliable to their wife. These men who left their wife for the fun or excitement of a foreign woman have committed this sin against God by not staying true to his commandment. Verse 15, but did he not make them one, being God, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Our main goal in life should be to refrain from sin, every kind and form of sin. It is hard to do, but we must avoid what causes us to sin. Why does an alcoholic stay away from a bar or stay away from his friends who constantly drink and party? Because he is not wanting to drink anymore. And he knows that if he goes to a bar or if he hangs out with these friends who are drinking all the time, that he's probably going to get off the wagon and drink. So he avoids that. We as Christians, we know what causes us to sin. And we need to do our best to stay away from that, to stay away from those things that are going to cause us to stumble. It is wearisome to God to hear people justify themselves in their wicked practices. Those who think God can turn away from the sinful behavior are deceiving themselves. Therefore, we must take heed to the Spirit of God and continually do His will. Verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God told Israel that He hates divorce, especially when they are seeking after their own pleasures and wickedness. We need to remember our true spirit lies with God and His truthfulness. The fourth dispute is found in verses 17 of chapter 2 all the way to chapter 3, verse 5. Children of Israel telling God, you've neglected us. Where is the God of justice? And then God responds that I will send my messenger to prepare the way before me, and I will come to bring justice. Chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we worried you, God? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? The Israelites were sinning and rejecting God's commandments, but they thought they were doing good in the sight of the Lord. They thought God would still take them in even though they were sinning. How many times do we do the same thing today? How many times do we go about doing our own thing and falsely believing that God will be okay with it? How many times do we sin and think that God doesn't know? We think that we're being sneaky and we're getting away with it. Is God growing weary of your excuses? Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. There are two people being introduced here in this verse. The first is the messenger that is going to prepare the way for me. Of course, that is John the Baptist, who did exactly that. He was preaching to the Jews and preparing the way for Jesus. But then Jesus, their Messiah, the Messiah that they were waiting on, enters the scene. And they, of course, reject Jesus because he didn't do what they were expecting him to do. Remember, the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come and make the new Jerusalem and take a throne in Jerusalem and kick the Romans out so that they could have their beloved city back. But that's not what Jesus did, and so they rejected Jesus, the Messiah that they were waiting for, because he didn't fit their mold of who he was supposed to be and what he was supposed to do. Verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. This is the third coming that Malachi is recording here. The first will be John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. The second will be Jesus the Messiah coming and living on the earth. The third coming told here will be the second coming of Jesus, when nobody will be able to stand. Jesus will be like the refiner's fire. So the pure gold is removed from its impurities, or like laundry. Okay, you take your dirty clothes and you throw them in the washer, or you take them out to the creek and you beat them with rocks, however you do your laundry. Okay, but however you do it, it's to get rid of the dirt, to get rid of the grime. Okay, that's what Jesus's second coming will be. It will be like the refiner's fire or the launderer's soap. Verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Again, nothing will be hidden from God. He will be the refiner of everyone, not just Christians, but everyone. Everything we have ever done will come to the surface. All of our impurities will be exposed. Verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. All will be made new and fresh. All will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the olden days. All evil and deceit and lies will be removed. All will be made clean. And then in verse 5, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God isn't going to judge us from afar, like he did with the Israelites through his prophets. Same way in the temple, God was separated them, for he was afar. He was in the Holy of Holies, and only the priest could go in there once a year. But that's going to be done away with, and God is going to be close. He will be up close and personal in his judgment of us. We will kneel before him on the day of judgment. Our judgment will be swift. He will judge all forms of evil and sins against him. Where do we see the idea of exploiting widows and orphans in the New Testament? In our scripture reading this morning, we read that in verse 27 of James 1. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. The Israelites were not keeping themselves unspotted from the world. They were getting caught up in the world and living a worldly life after their own lust and desires. They were following their own selfish desires and thinking that God was okay with it. God is telling his people that he is not okay with their present way of life. He is telling them one more time before these dark years, and then he is going to leave them to their own devices and see what happens. God has left us to our own devices. We have God's word in front of us every day, just like the Israelites did 2,500 years ago. Did they listen and follow God's word? Are we following the Israelites' footsteps, or are we living a good Christian life following God's teachings? Are you doing God's will? Remember what Matthew 7, verse 21 states, and I say this all the time. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody today who calls upon the Lord and prays to the Lord and everything is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21 keeps going though. But he who does the will of my Father. We have to do God's will. We've got to. Otherwise, it doesn't matter what you do, how you do it, how many times you say, Lord, Lord, you will not make it into heaven. We must be active in the Lord's church. And as we see, you know, what came out of that 400 years of dark living without God, you know, telling them what to do, they came out the other end not pleasing to God and rejected the Messiah that they were waiting on. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, let us know. If you are a Christian and you realize that you're not living your life the way that you should be, and you need the prayers to help you, let us know. Let us encourage you. Let us help you in your walk. Let us help you stay on that straight and narrow path. Or maybe you haven't accepted God yet, and that is something that you realize that you need to do. The water is ready. We can baptize you into Christ this morning. Please let your wishes be known as together we stand and sing.